Glad you guys could make it. I'm glad I could make it too. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jeff Olkowski, and I'm on staff here at the church, serving the area of family ministries, and it's my delight to be able to share God's word with you today. How many of y'all go to the Hub on Tuesday morning? Okay, we got a good percentage of you. Just to let you know, if you're getting a repeat of what we talked about on Tuesday, you might say, well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I can tell you that at one particular parish I was called to preach in, I preached the message that I would prepare five times, which I really appreciated because a lot of hard work goes into the message. And it seemed to me that it always got better with each one until about the third one. And then after the fourth one, it dropped off because I got a little lazy, full disclosure. But I asked Jonathan, I said, hey, by the way, is it okay? I'm kind of busy right now at the church. I have a lot going on with the family ministries and the teaching next weekend at the Hub again and have lots of other responsibilities. Do you mind if I just do a repeat? And he said, no problem. He says, seems to me every time we preach, I do a repeat of what you do anyway. y'all know what I'm talking about? That was never planned, by the way. So I think what was happening in those situations is that Jonathan was bringing the sufficiency to my insufficiency in preaching. So, but with that, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. Again, John 13, 1 through 17. And this is a rather lengthy narrative. And I've noticed in my life that oftentimes when I sit down to hear God's word read, I find myself drifting on longer portions of scripture. I recognize that most of you probably don't do that, but for those of us who have that attention issue, I want to encourage you just really to focus in on this passage. There's a lot going on here. Hear God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking the towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. That's what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I've given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than those who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the word of the Lord. So when I was finishing up seminary many years ago, after three arduous years of study, I took a capstone course called New Testament 114, which was studying primarily the Pauline epistles in Greek. And if anybody goes to seminary, you'll know Greek the best, your third year, and then after that, it kind of wanes a little bit. But with that being said, When I was studying in this class with Dr. Thorsten Morowitz of King's College, he was actually an adjunct professor who came over to teach us at the seminary I was at, King's College in London. He said, you know, you Americans, you're kind of weak, and being German, I should expect that. But he said, you guys always want to get really great grades. That's what it's all about. So if you really want to know what you really know how well you're doing in my class, I'm going to grade you the way you should really be graded. A 50 is really good. A 60 is fantastic. And a 70, you're approaching a PhD knowledge of the subject. Okay? And he said, don't worry about it. I know a lot of you want to pursue post-grad programs and PhDs and such. He said, so I'll inflate your grade, but I want you to really know how good you really are. And anyway, with that being said, you can understand that this guy was a hard teacher. And when he gave us his final exam, he literally gave us the questions of the exam. How many people would want the professor of your class to give you the questions on the final exam? Anybody like that? Right, it's very helpful because you think, what's going to happen? I can study and I'm going to ace that thing, right? Not with this guy. He gave us the questions and it was hard. It was difficult. But he said, the reason why I want to give you these questions, I don't want to be like American professors and trick you. I want you to know what's important in my class. And here we find ourselves in the book of John. And this is what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. And Jesus is doing his last illustrations of what's important. He is teaching his last messages to his disciples before he goes to the cross. So in other words, he's like, this is what is really important. And this is where we find ourselves in this passage. Jesus wants us to know what's really in his heart. And so the time had come for Jesus to fulfill his ultimate mission. He's going to go to the cross, right? And he's going to go to the cross for disciples and us, and this would be his supreme act of love and service. And John makes this incredible statement. He said, Jesus loved them till the end. Till the end. That's a good promise for you and me, right? He loves us all the way. And of course, he's referring to he loved them. He never stopped loving them. Even on the cross, he was loving those who were his. By the way, you and I were his at 3:00 on a Friday afternoon a couple of thousand years ago, and he's loving you and me all the way to the end. But this word till the end doesn't mean just until he died, but it also means this. It's the word telos in Greek. It means to the fullest extent. How does Jesus utterly love us? And that's what John's drawing out in this passage. He wants us to truly understand, what did it mean that Jesus went to the cross for you and for me? I noticed that the men's retreat uses the word, you know, Jesus, we triumph in Jesus. But sometimes we can misunderstand what that means. Does it mean we're going to win a huge political victory? A military victory? No, it means that we triumph over sin, death, hell, and the grave through the blood and the mercy and the kindness and the servant heart of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you wonder who Jesus is. You want to know who Jesus is? You want to know the character and the heart of God? We just read about it. We serve a servant king. We serve a God who understands who he is. And I want to examine how Jesus expresses his love through service to us. And the first few passages here in verses 2-5, let's review them and zero in on them for just a moment. It says, during the supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rises up from the supper, he lays aside his outer garments, he takes a towel, and he ties it around his waist. So we see a shift in the narrative, right? Judas is going to betray Jesus. We see that the devil has entered his heart already. There's a shift because Jesus had just finished his public ministry. Jesus had just finished proclaiming who he was to a lost and dying world. Jesus had performed public miracles. He had healed the sick. He had fed the hungry. He had done incredibly amazing things. And he was at the height of the popularity of his ministry, wasn't he? I mean, the triumphal entry just recently happened. And what was everybody saying of Jesus? Hosanna, son of David, save us. Couldn't have been more popular. And the narrative shifts. We see a tension coming in. Satan has entered Judas' heart. He's going to betray Jesus. It's an amazing shift. Why did Judas betray Jesus? What was it? I mean, certainly the simple answer is, well, Satan made him do it. There's a lot of ideas and theories of why Judas betrays Jesus. A lot of theologians have discussed this, and nobody's really come to any conclusive conclusions. The word doesn't explicitly tell us why, but I think we can piece together from the text and various texts of why Jesus betrayed Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that Judas betrayed Jesus because he did not fit Judas's expectation of who the Messiah should be. Jesus was much like the people of his day. He had a conventional view of the Messiah. And what was the conventional view of the Messiah? He would conquer Israel's enemies, who was Rome at the time, and he'd raise up the Davidic kingdom to the fullest extent of its glory. And here's Jesus not getting with the program. 3 years they followed him, and he still hasn't fulfilled the expectations of the Messiah. And here in this passage, Jesus shows him who the Messiah really is, how he really conquers, how he really triumphs. He triumphs by getting down on his knees and assuming the role of a common household slave. Judas didn't want the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I think this story gives credence to that. But you know what? God is who he is. You can't change his character. You can't change his nature. He's going to be who he's going to be. And in this passage, don't we get a clear picture of that? A servant king, a suffering savior, one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But in these verses, we know this. Jesus serves us out of his identity, out of who he is. Look at what it says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God, was going back to God. I mean, here it is. Jesus, this man who's in the flesh, is fully God and fully man at the same time. You've heard that before. He is the preexistent one who spoke the world into existence by the power of his word. He is the one who literally, through his word, could destroy human armies just like that. He is the one who spoke a word to nature, instilled the storm, and walked on water. Here he is, the almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful, full of authority, control, and power God. Yet what does he do with his limitless power? What does he do with it? Demand submission? Obey, 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 or I'm going to crush you? No. Jesus uses his limitless power to serve us. You see, because we're unable to obey, he obeyed the Father's will, as Brother Ray prayed earlier today, so that we might receive by faith the forgiveness of our sins and receive his total obedience. And his mission was to do what we could not do for ourselves, to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He is the God who serves. And knowing who he is, he wraps a towel around his waist and assumes the position of a lowly household slave. The God who literally came down on Mount Sinai and it was burning with this fire and trembling at his presence comes down and assumes this role. It should shock us. It should surprise us. It should be profound to us that he would do such a thing. The King of creation using his authority to serve and not dominate. I even hate to try to bring an illustration to this. I really do, because it just falls so far short. I cannot, in my humanness, even explain to you what this really means other than try to draw it out a little bit this morning. And I want you to come with me and understand. Do you realize what Jesus has done for you and for me? Do we really understand it? Do we ever really get past the good news of the gospel? I mean, if we do, I don't think we understand the gospel. The gospel is not about you and me. The gospel is about him and what he's done for you and me. I praise God for the gospel, don't you? But think about this for a minute. There was a time here, and Vicki Gillespie, you might remember this, but years ago we started a course called LifeWorks here. And the women's ministry really ran with that. You all had LifeWork teas and all sorts of stuff in people's houses, but it was a course because Dr. Youssef said, hey, we got to get evangelism going in the church. And evangelism is more than just talking from the pulpit. We got to get involved in it. And so we did some trainings and some things like that, but we started a course called LifeWorks. And LifeWorks is much like the Alpha course, if you've heard of it. Just doesn't have the charismatic distinctives. James Saxon took the course LifeWorks and turned it into Christianity Examined. But the very first night of LifeWorks, what do? You have a dinner, and you invite people in, and you basically serve them a nice meal, and then you invite them to take a course on the basic teachings of Christianity. And you challenge them with this idea, like, are you sure you really know what Christianity teaches, or do you only really understand the character of Christianity? And we had a lot of people come. We had about 200 people show up at that dinner to take that course that night. And what had happened is, as I formed a team to do the service, we brought the food, we set up the tables, we served the food, and we had all these positions filled. I had one left. Guess which one position was the one that nobody wanted to take? The dishwasher. The dishwasher. Who wants to wash people's dishes with their spit and all their stuff that gets on there, right? You understand what I'm saying? Let's be honest there. It's not fun to touch that stuff. And so one lady that was there, she shows up and she's like, look, my husband he wants to serve, he wants to participate in this, and he said he'll do anything that you ask. Now, I'm not going to say this guy's name to this group. I did mention it on Tuesday morning, so you can, if you want to ask who it is, you can ask one of the guys at the hub. But he's well-known in the business world, and he was the chief operating officer of a major company. And so I was really embarrassed to tell his wife what was available. And what was available for him was washing dishes. And so she went back to him and she said, hey, this is what you get to do. And he came back to her and said, tell Jeff how much I love to wash the dishes because I love to serve. And this was a guy, when he would go visit the various establishments that he was over, would go and do the lowest roles, not for a photo opportunity, but he'd spend all day doing the hardest work there because he wanted to show people that leadership was not about ruling or dominating, but leadership was about serving. You know what, though? Jesus didn't come to teach us lessons on leadership, though. This is a good one. Jesus didn't talk to teach us how to just be a servant leader, but Jesus came to do something we could not do for ourselves. He came to us and to his disciples because we are utterly helpless. And that's what verses 6 and through 11 are telling us. Let's read those verses real quick as we zero in. So the first point is Jesus serves from his identity. He's the servant king. The second point, verses 6 through 11, is Jesus serves because his disciples are helpless. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? That's a protest. Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing for you, you're not going to understand. You'll understand later." Peter said to him, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I don't do it, you can't have any share with me." Simon said, "Wash my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus lets him know, "You're already clean." Right? That's basically what he says. Do you all remember the disciples when they first went on their first missionary journey? They go out there. Jesus gives them the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick. They go preach what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent, right? And others are, receive the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is here. Believe in the Messiah. That's the message. They come back and they come to Jesus and they're super excited. What are they super excited about? They're super excited about their power, aren't they? "Even the demons obey us, Lord." Do you see where the human heart always goes? It always goes to power. People love power. They love authority. They love to be in control. And Jesus said, "Hey, that's not the big deal, guys. So what? I gave it to you anyway. It comes from me. Hey, this is the real thing that should excite you. Your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have made you clean. I am making a way for you to be reunited to God your Father. That's the big deal. I'm washing your feet. I'm making you whole. I'm delivering you from sin, hell, death, and the grave." You'd think that they would get better. But even before they were going to into the triumphal entry, do you remember what happened? James and John's mother was like, "Hey, got my boys here. And I think one of them should sit on your left side and your right side." What are they concerned about again? Power, domination, authority, control. You getting the message here of what Jesus is trying to teach his church? How to reflect who he is to a lost and dying world? Do you ever wonder why people reject Christianity? Oftentimes it's not because of Jesus. Oftentimes it's because of the way Jesus' followers reflect who he really is. And this is why we have this story. Because, you know, the same Jesus who washed their feet is the same Jesus who on the cross said what? One of the very last things, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." These are the very same people that plucked Jesus' beard out. These are the very same people that whipped his back with a cat of nine tails, put a crown of thorns on him, mocked him, humiliated him, gave him vinegar to drink, challenged him. "Oh, if you're really the Messiah, come down off that cross." Are you kidding me? I'd have come down off that cross and whipped their tails. Don't challenge me. I'll line up on the other side of the room. You line up on the other side of the room. Let's meet in the middle and see who's left standing. That's an inside joke for some people, but that's just the human attitude, isn't it? But Jesus, "Father, they don't know what they're doing. Have mercy on them." Is that our attitude towards our culture today? Or do we say, "Hey, you line up on one side of the room, I'll line up on the other. Let's meet in the middle and see who's left standing." That's why the world's looking at the church today and they're just going, "I don't want any part of it." But imagine if we had the heart of Jesus. Mercy. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Wow, that's amazing to me. Here they are arguing literally at the table. Here's what Luke says. They're at the table. They're eating dinner. And Luke records this about this dinner they're eating. Think how ridiculous this is. A dispute. This is at the table. This is at the dinner. This is Luke's sharing with us what's happening at the dinner. A dispute arose among them to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said, notice what he says, "Hey, the kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. This is what they do. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the least, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I among you am the one who serves." I want you to imagine this scene for a moment. This is the Last Supper, right? And these guys are sitting at the table. Jesus is about to lay their life down for them. They're still thinking about this dominating ruler who's going to come and just destroy everything in his path and anybody who gets in his way. And they're arguing about, like, who gets to be next to Jesus? Who gets to be the most powerful? And they start arguing. And can you imagine as they're arguing and Jesus starts saying these words to him? And he's saying, hey, it's not, the greatest guy is not the one who rules like the Gentiles, taking off his outer garment, getting down into a very humble state, wrapping a towel around his waist, filling a water basin, very purposeful. And as they're arguing, he's washing their feet one at a time. Just scrubbing, washing, scrubbing, washing. No offense, washing feet's a nasty thing. Okay, it is. I don't like touching other people's feet. And he's doing it. Could you imagine the hush that came over them? Could you imagine how startled they were? Could you imagine how shocked they were? And they come to a holy hush, and Peter's thinking, no way. This, no way. I've watched you walk on water. You don't need to wash people's feet. I've watched you still storms, feed the multitudes. I've watched you raise the dead. I've seen you do it all, and you're washing feet. I don't want this kind of Messiah. I want one who kicks tail and takes names. How do we know Peter has this heart? How do we know he rejects this ministry of Jesus? Do you remember when Peter made his first confession of Christ in Matthew 16? Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Man has not revealed this unto you, but my Father is who's in heaven. And then Jesus says, by the way, I'm going to go and be betrayed into the hands of men. I'm going to suffer and be crucified. What does Simon say? That's a great idea. Let's do it. He says, no way, dude. I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Peter's the guy that wanted to bring the sword into the garden, remember? And he was swinging for blood, wasn't he? Wasn't going to let it happen. Cuts off an ear. Peter's the one who promised Jesus that he would protect him. Jesus doesn't need our protection, guys. Doesn't need our protection from our culture, from this world. He can handle himself really well. You know who needs Jesus' protection? We do. We need his help. We are helpless. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, I don't want to be a part of this. And Jesus makes it very plain to him. If you don't want this, you can't be made clean. And of course, Peter, in his impetuous and very knee-jerk way, what does he say? Oh, then wash it all, Lord, wash it all. But then Jesus assures him that those who belong to him are already clean, except for Judas, who would ultimately reject him. Jesus hints that Peter will understand the significance of this act later. And when does this happen? After his death and resurrection. Then Peter comes to understand. After Jesus restores him, do you remember what happened in the restoration of Peter? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And that's how Peter served Jesus. He became a pastor, and he laid down his life serving the sheep, speaking the message of God. Christ is for you. Christ is for you for the forgiveness of sins through faith, which is a gift from God. All gift. Where do we find God's promise? We find God's promise in the gospel. You're going to find God's promise today when you come up and take the Eucharist. God locates his promise in God's word, in his water, in his wine, and his bread. God wants us to feast on him, the promises of God that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Peter dedicates his life to feeding Christ's sheep, embracing that servant leadership modeled by Christ himself. So Jesus not only serves us out of his identity, serves us because we're helpless, but he serves us so that we'll follow his example to serve. Look at verses 12 through 17. When he washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. That's who I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 12, right? Takes his garments back on. It's echoing the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. The work of washing is a foreshadowing of Jesus' blood washing us clean on the cross. Jesus, the Lord of all, humbles himself to the lowest place, cleanses his people on the despised Roman cross. I think the Apostle Paul makes it really clear that he understands what the washing of feet meant, what Christ's life meant, when he says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus wants us to understand the cross from his perspective. He is the Lord and the creator of the universe. He took the role of the servant to save us. If he's done this for us, how can we expect not to do so for others? True greatness is not in lording over people, but in serving people. Jesus makes it clear. We should do what he's done for us. To seek power over others, my friends, is not to understand the way of the cross. If we want to be blessed, we must embrace servanthood. This is tough for Americans to grasp, to be honest with you. Here's the funny thing. I have a good friend of mine who was a missionary in India for many, many years. And he also worked with the underground church in China. And being over in China at one point in time, the Chinese underground church, people would always ask, "Tell us about your pastor." What do you think the Americans' response was when they asked about their pastor? "Oh man, he's the best teacher. We've got the most anointed, gifted, fantastic preaching pastor of all time." This made no sense to these underground Christians. Because in China, when they talked about their pastors, they would say this: "He really serves well. He's even willing to suffer for the gospel." Do you see the difference? We put people up on a pedestal, but Jesus asks us to get down on our knees and wash each other's feet. True authority comes when we give our power away to help and serve others. Let us be like Jesus. Let us remember who he is. Let us remember what he's done for us. And let us live out of that example for his glory and our good, and that people might know Jesus is Lord. Amen. So as we come down to the table today, I know Jonathan has his way of doing it. Might be a little different today, and that's okay. But it's amazing to me to think that Jesus comes to wash our feet so that we can eat at this table. You know, Jesus actually washed the disciples' feet before he served them the Eucharist. And so just to prepare our hearts to receive from the Lord's table today, I would like to confess our sins to Almighty God. And so let us confess our sins to God and our neighbor, praying together. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. The Almighty Lord, forgive us of all of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are his through believing in the gospel, that he has made us clean and he's washed our feet. Amen.